beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And it's got all the military complexes. I'm going to show you some too. But this is all the military complex. If you want to see these, come on up here at the end of the service. And if you want a copy of this, we can make you copies of this. And there's some stuff here of veterans, the Veterans Administration, Veterans Affairs. But we've had a lot of people over the years give a whole lot for the sake of our freedom. And I thank God for that. I have people tell me all the time, well, why do I want to vote? Because there's nothing to choose. Well, I can tell you what I don't want to do. Here's how you do this. If you don't know who to vote for, vote anyway and think about what you don't want. And if you don't want something, then you need to go with the other team. That's all. Go with the team. Don't go with necessarily the person. Go with the team. And again, that's totally up to you because too many people died for somebody to tell me how to vote. I had somebody call me in their office one time, and I said, what is it? They said, I got a problem. I said, what's your problem? They said, my boss was telling me how we are to vote. And I said, you tell your boss that too many people died for you to have that right. And there's too many people that have got your back. So you don't tell anybody how they are to vote. Okay, just do it. And so watch your car. But to not vote, remember this, to not vote means you're voting for the person that won, whoever it is. To not vote. And if you don't vote, you know, I got some people in my family that have complained about every president that's ever been. They complain about every senator and every congressman. And I say, well, if you don't like it, change the way you vote. And they go, oh, I didn't vote. I've never voted. And I say, well, then don't say anything. Amen. So here we go. Here we go. Y'all just get them to shake somebody's hand. You ain't got to go too far, but get them to shake somebody's hand. They're having the Aurora Fossil Festival. And so that's some of our people are at that Fossil Festival. There's a few of us that's at Pittmore Hospital. Amen. Okay. Actually, I put this stuff in the wrong position. Wow. Let's see here. Open. If you don't know what to say to somebody, just say, hey, you're looking good in the eyes of the Lord. That way you haven't told a fib. Because you know, some people you know, it's got to be in the eyes of the Lord. let's see here. How in the world did I lose that? It's all fun and games until you lose your PowerPoint. Y'all please do remember Bethany because I really believe God's doing something with that girl. And overall, she has actually been one of the biggest lights to people. It's just been amazing to watch how people have responded just to the way she acts. She's been so awesome. So awesome. Okay, we're talking about Memorial Day, and so I'm just going to give you a brief little overview of some things. And I got, you remember your story? That's right. Ron Parrish says that. Ron Parrish, he used to be a principal for 30-something years. Ron Parrish, he's so awesome. He says, this is a true story. He said, some of them don't even have to make up. So this one here. Okay, sacrifice. And this is just some of the statistics. There's some stuff down there about the wars. This is just a few of the wars. These are people that died during these wars. During the Civil War, 625,000 men died. Wow. World War I, 116,516. World War II, 405,399. And the total soldiers that were killed in this war was 35 million soldiers were killed in World War II. Wow. Korea, there was 35,516. Vietnam, of course, 58,209. And the total dead from all sides of the Vietnam War was actually, watch this, 3,435,000. The smallest war, of course, is Desert Storm as far as loss. There was only 293 lost in Desert Storm. They said there's more people lost in training exercises than there was in Desert Storm. Afghanistan, this is actually incorrect. There's a whole lot more to it than this. It's probably doubled this, but it's 2,145. And you got to remember now, these wars are different than when you count casualties, because when they count casualties now, they only count military casualties. They don't count contractor casualties. So usually, if you see, I'm just for instance, if you see 100 soldiers have been killed in a conflict now overseas, if you see 100 soldiers have been killed in conflict, you can pretty much rely on 100 to 200 contractors have died. Check, 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 check. Can you hear it? Is it in there now? Somebody need a battery. Eddie, can you come get her a battery, please? We got the pit crew coming, sister. Pit crew's on the way. We got the pit crew coming. So, if you see 100 soldiers are killed, think about this, anywhere from 100 to 200 contractors have been killed also. Okay, so that's some heavy, heavy duty stuff. And then in Iraq, 45, you got it? Is it working now? Is it working now? Okay. Okay. Okay, I got a car out there. I could use your hands after service. Okay. So again, right at 4,500 soldiers lost their lives. And, of course, the sacrifice of one's life for one's country is truly just an awesome act. But I want you to see something. I want you to look at this. Our Marines remind us, all gave some, but some gave all. All gave some, but some gave all. Today we honor this great example of faith that they did, and we need to follow their example. Amen. Let's right now, first let's give these guys and women and all these people. There's nothing we can do actually to make up for what they've given for us. But for right now, I just want us just to give them a hand clap for this. They're just awesome. 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 Awesome for what they have done. Amen. Now, there's a story that's so dear to my heart, and I can't remember it. So I'm going to get another guy that can't remember it and let him do it. Go ahead, brothers. They can hear you. Just stand on up and talk. Yeah, they can hear you. That's awesome. Get your Bibles out. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I told you there's going to be a few weeks of talking about the Lord's second coming. This has been a very powerful subject, especially in this last days. You see that guy up on the ladder looking. He's trying to wait for Jesus Christ to come back, trying to see the signs of his coming. We're going to talk about some signs today and some things that you need to do to be ready for his coming. Matthew 24, stand for the reading of the word. Matthew 24, let's go to verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and at the end of the world? And when you see world, remember there's two different, when the Bible talks about world, there's two things it talks about. It talks about age, and it talks about the literal world. So this is probably, here we're talking about the end of the age. This is when the end time changes over into Jesus' hands. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or many places. Now, this is all happening now. Very strongly, this is all happening right now. All these things are the beginning. They'll say beginning. The beginning of sorrows. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. Amen? And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You think we got it pretty hard over here. Somebody calls us a holy roller or says, look at him. He thinks he's a Christian, and we get all upset because we broke a spiritual hangnail or spiritual nail. There's guys over in Afghanistan. And over in other places, people are being punished. They're being crucified on crosses as we speak. If you go over over there in the Middle East, there's places where you'll see crosses lining the road, and people are being crucified, lined up on crosses for their belief in Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of bad things happening over on the other side of the world, and there's even some here, but you've got to understand that this is just the beginning of sorrows. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, who readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Jerusalem, flee for the mountains. Now, of course, now it's gone into, this is pre-rapture, after rapture, mid-trib. So this is going to account for now, the time we're in now, up to the rapture, and all the way up until 3.5 years. And we'll just stop it right there because I don't want to get too far into the 7 years of tribulation. That's got to touch us. Lord, I love you, Father. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I know, God, you're alive and well, and you're on the throne. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch and anoint each and every person. Help us to see, to know, to understand what you're doing in our lives. And I ask you right now, Father, to minister to us and through us, God, in the way only you can. Lord, this day is your day, and we are glad and rejoice in what you're doing for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. You can be seated. On the way down, give somebody a high five, low five, no five, but give them some kind of something. Amen. If you got five, if you ain't got five, give them what you got. That's right. Now, this is going to be brief, hopefully. And I want you to see this. So this is, for when the Son of Man returns, you will know it beyond all doubt. It'll be evident as the lightning that flashes across the sky. And we talked about it last week and a couple weeks before that. There's a difference in the second coming and the rapture. The rapture, only the church will see him. And we're going to be taken out. But on the second coming, every eye shall see him. And there was a good question brought to me last week. I want to answer that now, just in case somebody heard it and might not have gotten the whole gist of what I was saying, is when Jesus comes back, once you die and you stand before God and you're judged when you die, the first judgment, whether you're going to go to heaven or hell, once you die and you are died in Christ and you're in his arms, you're in Abraham's bosom, so to speak, you never have to worry about it again. It's not going to be any more judgments for you. You know, the judgment's going to come is going to be your rewards, but that's it. You're not going to have to worry about going to hell anymore, any of that stuff. Sin's going to be taken out of the way. When Jesus comes back in the rapture, we're taken out of the way. If you're taken up in the rapture, you are safe and sound, and you will never have to worry about it again. Now, those that are left behind, they're the ones that's going to have to worry. But during this time, during the tribulation period, there will be children born, and there will be people that make it through the tribulation period. These people are going to be mortals. And so when the millennial comes in, they're going to be transformed over into the millennial reign. And so during the millennial reign, we're going to be kings and priests, and we're going to be ruling over them. So there's going to be kids born all along the way. And so in order for them, the devil's going to be taken and put in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. In order for them to have the same opportunity of grace and of temptation and trust in the cross or going with Satan, when Satan's released at the end of 1,000 years, those that did not come back with Jesus, but those that were born through the tribulation, those that lived through the tribulation, those that lived through the mortals, they're going to have their chance again, because when Satan comes out, he's going to deceive the nations and he's going to get up an army trying to kill Christ. It's not going to work. And so that's when Satan and his armies and all those people are going to be just taken out of the way, and they're going to be done away with forever in hell. So remember, if you go in the rapture, you have nothing to worry about from then on out. Once you make it to heaven, that's it. You ain't got to worry about it. Okay? When Satan is released after the end of 1,000 years, when Jesus rules with the rod of iron, at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan comes back to deceive the nations, there's got to be somebody there for him to deceive in order to try to get up the army to take out God. Plus, he's got his spiritual army, but there's also physical people down here. So they're going to get the same opportunity as us to be tempted, to be tried, to trust Satan or to trust God. Okay? Grace is going to be abundant. So again, once I close my eyes in death and I stand before God, and he says, "Welcome to my kingdom," I never have to worry again about any more of this mess. You don't either. Okay? When we come back, we're going to come back. Those that have died before the rapture, the Bible says he's going to come with 10,000 of his saints. They're going to be in the air, and we're going to all meet everybody in the air, the loved ones that died before us. Then we come back on the second coming. We're all coming back on horses, and we're going to do battle. So again, once you died in Christ, you don't have to ever worry about it again. The temptation that's going to be at the end of the 1,000-year reign is not going to be toward us. It's going to be toward those that did not have it, that were born in the way, that did not have the same opportunity, would not have had the same opportunity unless Satan was released from the pit. I actually wonder, why is he released from the pit? Why don't you just get rid of him? But in order for things to go according to God's plan, you have to let him come back. He has to deceive. He has to have opportunity to give the rest of them the same opportunity. Because when Jesus, for 1,000 years, Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron. There's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any stealing. You won't even need any police. It's going to be that awesome. So at the end of it, something's got to happen so that everybody has the same opportunity. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So yeah. So there you go. So watch this now. Luke 17 is a companion scripture or a parallel scripture with this. And Luke 17, just quickly, I want to show you this. I won't even read the whole thing. I just take out these scriptures. Luke 17:24 says that he will come suddenly, whereas the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of them to heaven and shineth to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. He will come surprisingly, because they did eat and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. He will come speedily, but the same day that Lot was taken out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 29. Verse 34 and verse 36. It says he came, and I couldn't think of the words. I put severally, but he severs. When he comes, there's going to be a great severing going on I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women in the be grinding together, one shall be taken and one left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. So that's the coming of Christ. So knowing that's coming, knowing that he's going to come quickly, he's going to come speedily, he's going to come directly to us to take us away. How do we live? How should, look at somebody and ask him, well, how should we live then? Ask somebody, I dare you, how should we live? Amen. Matter of fact, look at somebody and tell me, show me how to live. There's a good one. Show me how to live. So here we go. How should the promise of Christ's return affect the way we live? How should it affect me right now? I mean, I'm looking at Bethany, and I know this is a very deadly disease, and it's always right there on the edge. Anything can happen anytime, but I'm trusting God, and I'm believing God is going to work a miracle. But at the same time, I'm thinking, well, you know what? Even like she said, Dad, if this disease takes me out, she says, I'll win either way. That's awesome for that girl to tell me, Dad, I'll win either way. I'm a winner. You know, and I thought about that thing, you know. And so, again, how are we supposed to live? And you know, stuff like going on with Bethany, if this hadn't come on, maybe we wouldn't be thinking so much about the other side right now. When these things happen, it makes everybody think about, well, how's it going to be? So we're living in the shadow of his return. So Jesus actually gave some principles right here in Matthew 24. Quickly, I'm going to go through them. How should we live in the thought of and in the light of and in the shadow of his return? I was trying to work on this in the hospital, but they're so noisy in there. I couldn't tell them to be quiet. Y'all going to do whatever you want to do to Bethany. I'll just get home later and take care of it. Amen. Take heed that no one deceives you, because they're going to come in his name. Right? So here it is. Watch out. Be careful. Watch out. Come on up here, buddy. You can do it. There you go. Watch out that no one deceives you. Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed. Be alert. Keep your eyes open that no one deceives you. He cautioned us. Now you got to listen carefully when I'm getting ready to say. I am not going to blatantly follow somebody like the Hare Krishnas or the Jim Jones or the David Koresh's. I'm not going to follow a man down here that's going to say he's the Christ. You know, I'm not. I've got more sense than that. I'm not. I just don't have the capability, the wherewithal to even fall for some of that junk that so many people have fallen for, and it always ends up in a bad thing. It always ends up bad. But so we say, well, I wouldn't fall for that. Well, maybe not that. But let me just throw something out. This is just a thought, just a thought process. He cautioned us to rise of false prophets. Now, when it says Christ, that word Christ doesn't mean necessarily that he's the Savior, but it means the anointed one. Okay? Christ the Lord, he is the Savior, Christ the Lord, Christ, the anointed one. So what you think about something. The rise of many false prophets that say, I am the anointed one, and they manipulate us for their own good and for their own profit. I sit back sometimes, and every now and then, Forbes magazine or some other people will sit out and they'll put out, you know, the lives of the rich and famous and who's the top moneymakers in law, I mean, in certain things, like as lawyers, or who's the top moneymakers in business and blah, blah, blah. And then it'll come back, and sometimes you need to look at it. It says, who are the top moneymakers in ministry? And it shows it. I mean, it shows what they're worth. And then it shows what they're doing. And I won't get into all the guys' names. You just have to find it on your own, because I'm not here to bash anybody. I'm just going to tell you, there's guys out there that are driving Bentleys and have ranches. And some of it's from their books. And if it's from their books, that's one thing. But if it's from the ministry part, then I got a problem with it. I don't have a problem with if it's profits from their books and stuff that they're doing. But again, they can drive Bentleys, Rolls Royces. They have their private planes. They have big planes. They got all this stuff going on. And they tell you that I need you to send me money because I need you to fulfill my vision. And so you don't get a chance to see them because they're so far away. You don't know what they're doing. You don't even get a chance. And some of these guys are worth $100 million. Some are worth $300 million. Some are worth $400 million. And so that's why God says, even in Malachi, you know, whatever we do, bring it to the storehouse, meaning the local place. because you see what's going on here. You know what's happening here. You know what's going on around you for the most part. You know what's happening. And you get a chance to live with that person, be around these people that are leading you, and it's a whole different ball game. So again, there's going to be many that say, I'm the anointed one. I'm the one, listen to me. I've got the message. And what I have discovered is, and I've done this through my college right now, there's a lot of this going on in my college when it's teaching, you know, how to be honest and how to be trustworthy as a minister and blah, blah, blah. And it says, right, I'm sitting here and watching some of the things. It blows me away, because here's the latest thing is, when they see the minister, some of these guys, when they see their ministry starting to dwindle, when their ministry is starting to lose money, they come up with another gimmick. Another gimmick, another hook to pull you in, to keep you in. And then when that one's gone, they come up with another one. And so you got to watch what you do, because in this last day, we're going to be deceived. It might not keep us out of heaven, but it may keep us from doing heaven's work. Okay? So you got to watch that. I'm off my soapbox on that one. Now, matter of fact, somebody was telling me one day, I had somebody talking about one of the TV ministers, if you could just be like him. And I said, well, if I was like him, I wouldn't be here visiting you now. Try calling him to come down his Learjet at 3 o'clock in the morning to the emergency room to be with you and see what he tells you. And there was one young man that I actually knew him personally and ministered with him, and now he has a great old big church. And he went international, and then he went worldwide, and he has all this going on. And another friend of mine was talking with him. He says, I no longer go to hospitals, and I don't go to places like that because I don't have time. He says, I got people to do that for me. I'm too busy going on television and doing this, and this. And so I really don't get a chance to minister to my people. I got somebody, I hire people to do that for me. And honestly, and that could be true, and that could be awesome, but just something in my gut, it just twisted my gut when I heard that. So now, I'm going to move on. Number one, watch out. People are going to deceive you. And the ones that are going to get you are not the ones that are saying, hey, look at me, I'm Jesus Christ. It's the ones that are going, hey, I'm the anointed one. I've got the message. I've got the answer. Look at me. All right? So now, see to it that you're not alarmed. Don't live your life. See, what's the biggest thing we got going on now? Terror. Terror is a very bad thing. The reason terror is so bad is that when you hear of wars and rumors of war, see that you're not troubled, for these things shall come to pass, but the end is not yet. Terrorism begets terror in our hearts. In other words, I don't even have to do anything to get you scared. All I got to do is that. Now all the terrorists got to do is get the chatter going and make you think they're going to come somewhere and do something. And for the presidential inauguration, we're going to do such and such. Or for the Super Bowl, we're going to do such and such. And I remember when I was living in Benson. Benson was a tough place. And this was when DC and Daniel were in high school. I was a football coach. And I remember they said, we're thinking about calling off the annual fall parade. And because they had the Crips and the Bloods there, and the Crips and the Bloods had decided they were not only going to kill each other, they were going to kill some other people. And there had been some deaths going on around there, so they brought that to light. I even went one day to Burger King one night after church, and DC came and got me and said, Daniel, Daddy, come here. We need an EMT. I said, EMT for what? And I go in the bathroom, and there's a guy, and he's bleeding here and here and here. Blood's just a pouring. And he said, here, take this rag. I said, no, buddy, I'm not touching your blood. I said, I told Daniel, I said, go get a manager. And the guy said, don't go get a manager. I said, Daniel, go get a manager. And he come back in, and I said, what is going on? Where did this, what happened? He said, I was standing outside talking, and somebody drove by, jumped out of their car, and started stabbing me. He said, but I know who they are and what gang they're from, and I'm going to take care of it. Don't call anybody. I said, buddy, I've already called the manager. I'm not touching that blood. And and then there was several young guys that actually got killed riding around Benson during something that they called, I can't think of what to call it now, but it was where they just kind of rode around and just rode around on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and Sunday nights. And they would jump out of cars and kill people. So here we had this thing, and they said, okay, we're going to had the parade, but y'all need to know that your risking your own self to have this parade. And I said, we're not going to stop because of what some guy said. And so I'm riding in the parade on the float, and I'm looking up in the buildings, and up in the buildings over us was the SWAT team with their rifles, and they're watching us as we go by. That kind of made me feel uneasy. When you see guys up on the building with their guns following you as you go down, but they're just trying to protect us. Again, that's what terrorism does. It makes you scared of your own shadow. And so he says, watch this. It's like Bethany right now. Bethany's dead. Don't worry about it, Daddy. Either way, I win. I'm going to win no matter what. I'm going to win, whether it takes me out or whether God heals me. I'm going to walk again, and I'm going to be free of all this mess again. Trust God, Daddy. And I say, I'm doing that, Bethany. She says, well, you need to step it up a few notches. Okay, Bethany, thank you. Again, terrorism gets you starting worrying about stuff that's not even there. It makes you run when nobody's chasing you. It makes you scared when nobody's even talked to you. You know, Luke 21, 26, 28 says, men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken, but they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloth, or in a cloud, not a cloth, in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Meaning literally, people are having anxiety attacks. People, if you could take the fear quotient away, you could empty out a lot of the mental institutions. If you could take the fear quotient away, you could empty out a lot of the heart center right now. But people are just so afraid of what's going on, and it causes them to have other body problems. So look, don't be alarmed. Number three, I love this. Stand firm till the end. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, we're thinking we're going to be shut down. No, they may try to shut us down, but the word's going to keep on going. Paul said, you shut me down, but the word's not bound. It kept on going. We don't have to worry. God's got this. True faith in Jesus is present tense. It's right now. God, I need you right now. And I'm not concerned that I'm not going to be able to keep the word going, because if somebody takes me down, somebody else will pick up the ball and keep on rolling. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. Our decision to believe in Christ and to follow him daily, it should be right now. We must persevere in our faith. The Bible says in Acts 14:22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This right here is some it might not be the most shouty stuff, but it's definitely some good stuff to think about and to keep in your mind when you go through your daily routine. I look up all the time and think, is that the cloud Jesus come back on? We're setting the cancer center sets right where the helicopter comes down. We can't see the helipad, but what we see is where the helicopter comes in between two buildings and then it lands. And yesterday, there's no telling how many times it landed during the day, but last night from about 6 o'clock to about 8 o'clock, I bet it landed 10 times. The helicopter bringing in people transporting them from emergency rooms with heart attacks and with life-threatening injuries that cannot be handled, and from car wrecks and other things. And I thought about all of that was going on. And as I'd watched that helicopter and then we'd see it take off and go back around, I looked up and said, wouldn't it be awesome if I looked up and saw Jesus coming back? Wow. It'd be so amazing. I look up and see him and say, come on, son. You're through with all this. It's going to be okay. So watch. Again, keep your eyes on the eastern sky. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You have to live your life with true expectancy. Keep your mind on his return. You know, I've seen over the years that some people will use it as a limpy old crutch, you know, but he's coming back. And they just kind of say it so much, they don't even believe it anymore. I look up in the sky constantly and say, God, is this the day? Especially if I see something different in the sky. God, could this be the day? Lord, I can't wait. I can't wait to get that feeling when you come and take all this away. It's going to be an amazing day, the day that you come back. So again, watch this now. Because he's coming back, we need to make an external investment with our time, our talent, and our treasure. What are we doing to push forth this message? What are we doing to push forth His word? What are we doing to take care of business, so to speak? You know, I like what Pastor Paul, or Bishop Pollock says when he's talking about the research. Of course, I told him it was really funny. Thursday, I'd been at the hospital, I think, 33 plus hours straight. And Sister Boone had already called me and said, "Did you forget the research?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "I've been so busy with Bethany, I forgot the research." And I said, "My guys are all working, and so I'll just go research, and whoever can come." And of course, Stephen came, and Benny came, but the rest of the guys I'm gonna take care of. But it was funny because I got in there. I looked like one of the prisoners. I come in there, I hadn't shaved, my hair was looking kind of wild. I come and sit down, and I kept thinking, if he don't get a little bit more motion and what he's, and he has to read everything word for word. He has to read, and it's by law, he has to read everything word by word. The guys that are already recerted do not have to read that thing. They can go to the 30-minute recert, but the guys that are there for the first time have to go through this 2 to 3 hour recert. So there I'm sitting there, this 2 to 3 hour recert, or certification, because I missed the other one. And it's really wild because I was trying to stay awake, and I kept trying to stay awake. And Sister Boone told me afterwards, she says, "I could tell you're really tired." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes." And she told me to look at some of my texts that I sent her afterwards. I called her somebody else. It was just really wild, some of the stuff. But the next day I saw him. He was out there seeing Bethany, and I said, "Brother Pollock," he said, "Yes." He said, "I'm glad to see you looking a little better than you did last night." I said, "Yeah, I got a chance to get some sleep and get a bath." And I said, "But I must tell you with all my heart, and with all my love, you were about as boring as I've ever seen last night." And he looked at me and he says, "One of your guys said that I'd have to knock and wake him up to get him up so they could keep on going." I said, "Well, that would be Stephen. He's always so quiet." And so, you'd already gone through it before at another place, right? And so again, but here's what he said. We go to see these guys. The guys are in these 8x8 cells for 23 hours a day. And some of these guys have been there for 5 years. Some have been there for longer in an 8x8 cell. Only get out 1 hour a day. One guy told me the other day he'd been there 5+ years. He says, "I can't remember the last time I've seen the sunshine." And we say, well, you know, they call it 3 hots in a cot. No, it's not even 3 hots in a cot. It's 2 hots in a cot, because at the detention center, they get a breakfast and a supper. But by the time it gets to them, it's not hot. And they get sandwiches for supper. And again, I know they shouldn't be there and all that, but I'm just saying is these guys, you know, they just kind of eventually just kind of take on that I'm here and I'm not going anywhere. And so they'll start writing on the wall and start doing stuff on the wall. And Brother Pollock says, he'll come, watch this, and it kind of confirms today's message. He said, he'll go up there and he'll talk to him and say, "I see you drew a pretty picture up on the wall, and I see you got your books here and this and that." And he said, "Looks like you're making this your home." He says, "Is this where you plan on staying the rest of your life? Is this your home?" He says, "You need to act like you're going to be leaving soon. You need to act like you're not going to be here forever." And that hit me, because I thought about that. Well, God, am I living that same way? Am I sticking my roots down so hard that it's going to cause me friction when it's time for me to leave? And it's going to cause me friction when I'm trying to tell others about you. So, again, keep your eyes on the eastern sky. Don't get too earthbound. And hold on, I'm just about through. The Bible says, learn the lesson from the fig tree. And I will be getting close in the next couple of slides. It says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches ready become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. And this is where people get this misnomer that during the end of the, when it comes to the end of the age, you only know the seasons by the blooming of the fig tree. That's not what he said. That's not what he said at all. He said, when you see the fig tree blooming, you know that summer's nigh. And so when you see this stuff, know that my coming is nigh. He didn't say that you couldn't tell the season but by the blooming of the fig tree. That's got nothing to do with it. He says, when you see the fig tree, watch it. And when you see it go through its cycle, when it gets through its cycle, you'll know when summer's coming. And it said, the earth's going to go through a cycle. And when it gets through this cycle, you're going to be able to tell that my coming is nigh. He said, surely I say unto you, the generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. The ones that see all this stuff happening, which is us, we're seeing it all. So we're going to be the ones. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass. So the parable, learn the lesson of the fig tree. And here it is. Again, there's a chance for you to read it again, but there it is. The parable of the fig tree tells us that the prophetic clock is about to strike midnight. Our generation is going to see Jesus come back. Now, and then one more thing. Look at there. There's people trying to get in they're trying to get in the ark, the door shut. And it says, but remember the days of Noah and Lot. And I'm going to do this real quick. And then next week, we're going to do something one more week, and then we're going to go to something else. But next week's going to be the transition, because it's not going to be just all about the end times. It's going to be about something else. It's going to transition us into another area. But remember the days of Noah and Lot. That's what he says. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the days of the coming of man be. As in the days of Noah, so shall be the days that they ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, meaning their lives were not changed. Nothing changed about their life while that ark was being built. Nothing changed while he was getting in it. Everything stayed the same. That's what it means. You know, all this stuff is just nothing. It had no effect on anybody's life. And until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And that's in Luke 17, 26 through 27. So, watch this. They get really close. We have to respond as Noah and Lot did. Just as people were dull to the message then, they're dull to the message now. You know, I have a lot of guys tell me in prison, I really thank God for the prison experience. Because if it weren't for the prison experience, I wouldn't be knowing Jesus Christ now. It forced me to take a second look at my life. And when it slowed me down, I could take a second look at my life, and I accepted Jesus. I thank God, you know, in October we had a car wreck. And in that car wreck, Bethany was riding with me, and we got hit from behind, and it hit us so hard that it knocked her out. But the seatbelt caught her belly. I had her belly button healed up. Her belly button just shot out. It just broke through the skin and shot out, and her arm started hurting. And we had no idea that she had melanoma in her shoulder and melanoma in her belly button, because all these doctors had been working on it. So none of them caught it. And so, again, sometimes you think a bad thing comes, you think God's taking his eyes off of you. Sometimes a bad thing is God's eyes on you. And he's allowing this in order to bring you to a better state in some other direction. So don't grow numb to the thought of Jesus coming back. And don't put your roots down so hard in this world. Because I can tell you, Jesus Christ is coming. And it's not going to be long from now. This generation is going to see it. How do I know? Again, all the things, all the prophecies. People were coming back and looking at all these prophecies, and they couldn't figure out how can the mark of the beast be? And how can travel be so fast? And how can the nations line up? And how can communication get so strong? And now we know every day things are changing. When I worked at the Fountain, both places, we would get electronic equipment in, and computers and PLCs, and by the time we learned how to use them and to troubleshoot them, they were already outdated. Because something better is coming on behind it and behind it and behind it. They're always trying to make something better. And so this is where we live. You know, like with Bethany, they said 5 years ago, they wouldn't be talking to us about Bethany surviving this 5 years ago, but now they got this immunotherapy, and that even changes constantly. You know, so again, these cancer treatments, all this stuff, God's given people so much wisdom, and it's actually coming to pass, but now is the time for Jesus to come back. So now, what's going to happen next week? You see that? What is that? That's salt with a wedding band in it. Y'all see that? I hate the thought that she turned into a pillar of salt, but that is a kind of a wild picture of salt with a wooden band. Amen. Remember Lot's wife. That's going to be next week. And it's not going to be one of those legalistic messages that want to make you throw up. This is some good stuff. Next week, let's all stand. God is so good to us all. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask, is there anybody here, but nobody looking around, is there anybody here today that would say, they would put up their hand and say, Pastor, the thought of Jesus coming back actually scares me, and I don't know if I'm ready or not. I'm not going to embarrass you, just can you put your hand up to acknowledge it? The thought of him coming back scares me, and I don't know if I'm ready or not. Would you put that hand up? Okay. Now we're going to say a prayer. All of us are going to say a prayer right now. And in this prayer, this is your ticket. And when you say this prayer, you've punched that ticket, and you're rapture ready. And you should be knowing now that when you punch that ticket, once you say this prayer, if you mean it with all of your heart, don't let circumstances try to talk you out of it. Don't let your intelligence try to talk you out of it. Don't let your lack of intelligence try to talk you out of it. Once you say this, this is by faith, not by sight. It's not by any senses. This is all by faith. We're going to say this and you'll be ready. Here we go. Y'all repeat after me. And don't let it be offensive to you. I'm just going to do this. You repeat after me because we've all got these bumps and spots in our life, and we all need it. Okay, ready? Everybody say it together. God, I need you to come into my life in a powerful way right now. I acknowledge that there are things in my life that you don't approve of. And I acknowledge there are things in my life I could do better with. Lord, I want to be rapture ready. I want to be ready to go through the grave or the rapture. I want to be ready. So right now, I acknowledge my sin, any wrongdoing, anything I do that does not please you. I willfully give it to you right now and ask for forgiveness. I ask you right now to give me that special touch, that special assurance, that special understanding that this is not by feelings. This is by faith. You said, if I acknowledged it and I gave it to you and asked forgiveness, that you would abundantly, without prejudice, forgive me. And I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that now my ticket is punched and stamped. Now help me to live a life that brings glory and honor to you and prepares others to meet Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for it. Amen. Now, look, give Lord a hand clap. That's Now, one more time, put your head down. If you're here today and you got some other thing, some other problem that's really weighing hard on your heart, and it's really got you down, and you're needing God just to give you an assurance that everything's okay and that he's got this. While nobody's looking around, because we'll just make this our altar call today. That while nobody's looking around, would you just put that hand up and say, I just got a problem that's overwhelming, and I need God to help me, to lead me through this and out of this. If you're talking to you, put your hands up. All right. Get ready. We're going to do it again. Ready? Watch this. God, I freely give you my problem. I'm tired of toting it. I'm tired of fighting it. This is yours. You told me that I did not have to walk alone, that I could yoke up with you, and that your burden is easy. and light. I ask you right now to take it from me. Help me place it in your hands and help me walk away and trust you with it. And I thank you, God, there is breakthrough coming quickly in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. You're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. And I thank you for your grace and mercy. And I thank you for deliverance. And I thank you for breakthrough this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I know it's always nice to be in church and get the hair on your arms going all up. And you're feeling all the woo. But you know what? The greatest touches that I ever felt was when I didn't have all that. I'll tell you a little story and then we're going to close. You can sit down for a second. Go ahead and sit down. But I'll tell you a little story and I'm going to close. I had ulcers. I know Dr. Linton told it. It was Dr. Linton's diagnosis, but I had some nurse friends and they told me what it was too. I was burning at both ends. I was throwing up at both ends, so to speak. It was bad. It was just really, really bad. And I couldn't work. I couldn't sleep. It was just bad. I was taking an acid. It weren't doing hardly any good. And the group I was with was supposed to go play at a revival one night. And I was so sick, I just said, you know what? I'm not going to go. And so I sat in the house, and my wife went. And I said, I'll take care of DC. DC was like 6 months old. I said, I'll take care of DC. You go ahead. And the Lord spoke to me and said, do you trust me? I said, yes, sir, I trust you. He says, do you really trust me? I said, yes, sir, I really do. He said, then why are you sitting here? He said, if you'll take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. So I said, okay, Lord. I got up. I drove to the church. The group was tuning up. I come walking in with my bass. And they said, wow, what happened? I didn't think you were coming. I said, let's just tune up. So we tuned up, and we played. And while I was playing, my belly was hurting. I felt like I was going to throw up on the bass. It was just bad. But all I could hear was, you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. Think about this. You take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. And so I'm playing. I'm sitting on the front row afterwards. Still nothing changed. I kind of said, well, Lord, okay. I haven't felt anything. They had a prayer service. Nothing happened. I'm sitting on the front row while the word is being preached. And it was a somber time. While the word is being preached, all of a sudden, have you ever had your leg go to sleep and wake up? The feeling that you get when your leg wakes up. It felt like a hand reached in my belly. And when it went in, I'm sitting there, my wife's right here, and one of the musicians is right here. And when it went in, I went, ooh. And then I felt it just pull it right out. And I went, oh, and I leaned back like that. And my wife looked at me like I lost my mind. And I heard the voice say, you're healed. The pain went away. The indigestion went away. The heartburn went away. All of the stuff went away right then. The stuff I was experiencing, everything left. I felt like a new man. And to try it out, I even left and went to Pizza Inn. From that time on, that's all I keep hearing in my head. I've heard it back then when DC was 6 months old. DC's 35. I still hear it all the time. You take care of my business, and I'll take care of yours. Wow. That's powerful. Today, I know there's a lot going on. A lot of lives are being hit in all different kinds of directions. We got all kinds of things coming at us. You know, like Linda and I, we're still sitting there thinking, you know, we had no idea this was going to happen. We just got through. We just got her all cleared up with all that court mess. It's all cleared up. And she, it was just really, we're thanking God for that. And in the middle of getting through with all that, all of a sudden now we're back in another one that's even worse than that court stuff. And it just boggles my mind that we're going through this. But at the same time, Bethany, in her way of telling me this, it's all the time. Daddy, you take care of his business, he'll take care of yours. in her way. I keep hearing it. You take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. Today, I want to leave you with that thought. The Lord's coming back. Next week, we're going to be talking about remembers Lot's wife. And it's going to be different. I hope it's going to be different than you've ever heard it before. You may have heard it like this. I don't know. But I never heard it this way. The Lord started speaking to me about this. This is very, so different. So remember Lot's wife. And I hope that it will encourage you to no end. But just remember, as you're going through this week, if you take care of his work, he'll take care of yours. Amen? Let's all stand. The senior brother Baker, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?